else want to go? Yeah, I don't know. You might, I don't know. Double nickels. That's what that would be. Yeah. Let's pray before it gets out of control. God, it's so good to be together in your presence and with one another. We miss out when we're not here gathering and worshiping together. We miss, God, what you want for us. And so we're so grateful, God, for this time that we can be together and gather together and worship together and lift up the name of Jesus together and grieve together, rejoice together, and do all those things that you call us to do as a church. And we say it's all good, Lord. It's so good. We say yes and amen to your presence and your church. And so, Lord, I pray that you would put power on this message and your Holy Spirit would be present as we share today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to say right up front that some of what I share, some of what I say this morning is not my own original thoughts. You give a quarter for those. I'm just kidding. But the next few messages are going to be some prophetic reminders from our national director, Phil Strout, and other leaders in the Vineyard. As Phil Strout, our national director, began his new role as director of the Vineyard Movement, Vineyard Churches, which is hard to keep track of how many there are in the United States now because there's so many different Vineyard churches being planted. Seems like every month. It's just exploding. The Vineyard Movement. But anyway, he was repeatedly asked along the way as he was beginning his tenure as national director, what do you think the Lord is doing? What should our next big priorities be as a movement, as a group of churches? And after hearing these types of questions repeatedly, he went to the Lord and he asked the Lord, he said, what are you going to do in the Vineyard Movement? And the Lord really convicted him of being tempted to fall into line with some of the cultural narratives in our world and some of the business narratives in our world. How many know that we have some storylines in our world? We have a very solid, predominant cultural narrative that says that we as people are fascinated with the new. We're fascinated with the shiny and the next best thing, right? We're not satisfied with the S5. We have to have the S7. Or the S7 Edge, or the whatever they call it now, right? We have to have the latest phone and the latest technology and the latest designer clothes and the latest whatever, the next shiny thing. And what that does, though, is that it often bleeds into our understanding of God, and we begin to look for God to always do something new. We think God must always be up to something new all the time in our lives or even in the church. And so we have this temptation to want to always be looking, you know, not be satisfied with what God's doing now, but look forward to what God's going to do in the future with us or with our congregation or whatever. And then we have a business narrative in our world and the church can easily follow in a business paradigm where we forecast the next trend, the next market, the next technological advance, and then we plan all of our business activities, all of our church activities accordingly, all of our planning and our forecasts. And I want to say this, don't get me wrong, we should package the gospel message in culturally relevant ways. We should speak the gospel in ways that people get and people understand, right? But we must also guard ourselves against chasing after the next hottest trend. The next hottest trend. And we find all these kinds of trends. You can see them in the church. Anyway, Strout felt like he heard God say these words. I'm going to continue to do what I've been doing throughout the millennia. I'm going to be relentlessly pursuing people. I want people, he felt like God was saying, I want people to hear the good news. that I'm for them, God is saying, that I'm pursuing them, that I love them, and I have this thing under control, that that's the thing that God is doing in our world, in our lives, in our churches. So to funnel this down to our particular local expression of the Vineyard, what is God wanting to do here at the church, at our church? What God has always been doing, and that is pursuing human beings with this powerful love. That's what God has always been doing. That's what God is going to continue to do in the church. And so here's the great news is that God invites us. It's amazing. It's kind of blows your mind that God invites us to join him in that pursuit and to call people to respond to his great love for them. We get in on that. That's amazing that we get in on his mission to pursue people with his love and have them respond. We call that evangelism, right? It's called evangelism. Sharing the good news of God's great love for the world. You know that John 3:16 thing, right? You know that one, right? Everybody know it? Yeah? We know deep down, don't we, that people need to experience the overwhelming love of God. We know that, don't we? We know deep down that the church is called to talk about the love of God and to demonstrate the love of God that he has for the world. And so that's our core setting, really, as a church. That's who we are. We're to talk about the love of God and how his good news of Jesus coming to demonstrate that love to humanity and to save people. And so that's our core setting. That's where we're headed, right? Or that's what we should be headed, right? Now, it's very easy to get blown off course. You ever been blown off course in your life? I'm always going to admit to it. Yeah. It's easy to get blown off course. And the primary way that the church gets blown off course is when a church starts existing for its own sake rather than existing to demonstrate God's love to the world, right? When we start existing totally and exclusively for ourselves, when all the ministry is just for ourselves, there's a problem. We've blown off course because we've blown off course of our mission, which is to love the world and demonstrate that love, God's love to the world. So the question is, here's the question. How can we keep ourselves from becoming self-centered communities of faith? How can we do our best to see that God's love for the world comes first? How can we be sure that we're seeking the kingdom of God first, that we're seeking his righteousness first, right? The answer is by taking a look at the practices and the teachings of Jesus. What did Jesus practice? What did Jesus teach us to do? Now, it's pretty clear to find those in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the Gospels, we find four primary things that Jesus did. Four things that Jesus did. We have evangelism, we have discipleship, we have leadership, and we have diversity. Okay? These are four priorities of Jesus, non-negotiable priorities of Jesus. Jesus participated in these four activities during his earthly ministry, and he continues to do these things through his church today. Evangelism, discipleship, leadership, and diversity. Jesus has never stopped pursuing people with his love. Never. And Jesus has never stopped, and he continues to disciple people or bring people to deeper maturity and faith. He doesn't want us to stay where we're at in our faith. He doesn't want us to stay infants. He doesn't want us to stay immature. He wants us to grow up in our faith. How many believe that's true? He wants to. So don't, I was going to say, turn to somebody and say, grow up, you know. Try it. Yeah. Jesus is developing his followers into leaders, right? Because the church needs leaders. The church needs leaders, and so he's developing followers into leaders. He's always doing that. And then he's reaching out to the least, the last, and the lost of every tribe, of every age, and every language. Now, let me just throw in out a little, let me just step over here, a little nugget, a little side nugget, or digression, if you want to call it. It doesn't take much to notice that there's a greater amount of separation and segregation and categorization in the culture today, does it? It doesn't take much to know that people are separating themselves more and more, distinguishing themselves from other people. Politically, this is going on. Racially, this is happening. And in so many other ways, there is this separation that's taking place. This is what the sinfulness and brokenness of humanity does. It causes divisions and conflicts among people. This is what the sinfulness and the brokenness of humanity does. It creates divisions. Jesus comes and he seeks to bring unity. Right? The heart of Jesus is to embrace the diversity and to appreciate the diversity that exists among us. And at the same time, he wants to unify and bring together a diverse group of people into his church. All right? He doesn't want just this, I want to say monolithic, but I don't know if that's the right word. But he doesn't want he wants a diversity within his church, okay? And so, listen, if you're one that makes distinctions, you'll not want to raise your hand on this. If you're one that makes distinctions based on economic standing or race or the color of someone's skin, then you don't have the heart of Jesus. You don't have the heart of Jesus. Prejudicial attitudes are offensive to Jesus Christ. They're offensive. And you need to have a talk with Jesus. You need to have a talk with Jesus if you hold those kinds of attitudes in your heart. All right? So we'll talk more about diversity in later weeks. I'm pretty sure God will confront us on some of those prejudices that we're blinded to in our lives. But anyway, today our focus is on the E word. Evangelism is the E word of the church, right? It's almost a curse word in the church. Something that makes us really uncomfortable. Evangelism. Oh, evangelism. All right? But it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that when the church started way back in the first century. Everywhere we look in the New Testament, we find people, not just the apostles, but we find all kinds of people, ordinary men and ordinary women, sharing their faith freely about Jesus, right? Now, you know, on our announcements each week, you probably overlooked this, but you'll find our mission statement of the Vineyard. It's something like, we want to help people become passionate worshipers of Jesus and compassionate servants of others in our world, making disciples, evangelizing, making disciples. That's who we are. So we want to look at 2 Corinthians 5. You got it? Everybody got it? Beginning verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. Remember that phrase when somebody comes against you, right? You just say, hey, I'm out of my mind, for God. Got a good reason. If we're out of our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Amen. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, might sound familiar, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we'll stop there. Now, when we think about evangelism, there are so many misperceptions about the term and about the activity of evangelism. So I think it's good to start by defining what evangelism is not. Evangelism is not reserved for professionals. Most Christians treat evangelism the way we treat the Super Bowl weekend, right? We're spectators watching the professionals play. Right, we cheer when the professional makes a great play, and we boo when the professional screws up. Right, so if the pastor or the evangelist invites people to Jesus and there's a big response, we're like, yeah, yay, we cheer. But if there's no response, we're like, boo. Right, trade him in. We need a new player. Right? Who can really bring them in. Right? This is like going right over your head, I think. Most people in the church today believe that evangelism is reserved for the professionals. And they would say it's not our responsibility. But that's not the picture at all that the Bible presents. The picture of the church as spectators in stands with the professionals playing down on the field, that's a poor picture. That's not a biblical picture at all of the church. The New Testament's picture of the church is that of a pastor running along the sidelines, cheering on the church team, coaching them, encouraging them, preparing them to play. Christianity is a game that everyone gets to play in. Evangelism is a game that everybody gets to play in. Everybody. It's not just reserved for the professionals. And evangelism is not purely human effort either. Evangelism is something that we do in partnership with God. The biggest reason that most Christians are reluctant to share their faith is that they wrongly think that they are responsible to bring God to a place where God is not. You with me? But I want you to think with me for just a moment. What if it's not like that at all? What if our job is not to bring God to people and to places where God is not? What if our job was simply to partner with God to follow God's lead and to join together with God in what God is already doing in a person or what he's already doing in a place. That God's already ahead working, and all what we have to do is catch up and join in with what he's doing. What if we assume that God was already working in a person's life before you and I ever showed up to reach out to them? That's exactly what John Wesley believed. Wesley was the founder of Methodism, many of you know. And this is what he believed. This is what he taught. It's a wonderful doctrine that he called prevenient grace. Now, it's a fancy term, but all essentially what it means is that the Holy Spirit goes ahead of the sharing of the gospel. The Holy Spirit goes ahead of the sharing of the gospel. That the Spirit is already working, preparing people to hear and to respond. The truth is, we don't bring God to anyone. God's already there. Huh? And so, when we think about this idea of evangelism being pure human effort, it's not really. The weight of responsibility of evangelism is on God, not on you and me. We're just going where God already is. It's his job to soften people's hearts. How many know that? He softened yours. I mean, we didn't soften our own hearts, probably. He softened our hearts, and we embraced him, his love. It's God's job to soften hearts. It's our job simply to share what we have in him and give it away. Amen? So evangelism is not just for the professionals. It's not just pure human effort. And evangelism is not an optional idea. Now, this is where it hurts our toes. Right? Jesus' final command before he ascended into heaven was for his disciples to what? To go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Now, we find it rather easy to brush aside the commandments of the scriptures. We do this all the time. We treat them like suggestions for our lives as Christians rather than commands. We do it with simple commands to keep the Sabbath or gossiping, right? It's a command not to, but we brush that aside and because it's so good to talk about people. Just, oh. Well, some of you wouldn't say that, but. Slander. There's commands about slander. The commandment to forgive others for their offenses. We're like, that doesn't apply to me. Right? We brush that aside and wonder why we can't hear God and he's not forgiving our sin. We view as optional scriptural commands regarding sexual purity. Right? There's pretty clear-cut commands regarding sexuality, sexual purity, and we brush those aside. And then even this idea of sharing how the good news of Jesus has changed our lives, that's a command. But we treat it as optional. And let me just say this. It's really hard to say Jesus is the Lord of our lives, that he is the leader of our lives, when we deliberately disobey what he commands us to do. He really isn't the leader of our lives if we continue to brush off these commands. So, we could talk more about what evangelism is not, but we know it's not reserved for professionals. We know it's not just pure human effort, and we know it's not an optional idea. But let's talk about what evangelism is. What is it? And I want to invite you to think about something for just a moment, okay? Have you ever noticed how we can't help talking about what we're excited about? right? Whatever you're into, you talk about. If you're into sports, you talk about sports all the time, right? If you're into politics, you talk about politics. If you're into a certain TV show, you talk about The Walking Dead or America's Got Talent, right? If you're into your kids or your grandkids, you talk about them while you're showing everyone pictures of them on your phone or on Facebook, right? I don't know anything about that, but if you're into whining, you talk about the traffic on the east end of Logansport and how hard it is to reach the tubes in the drive-thru lanes at the bank. Not that I'm working out any issues here this morning in my preaching. If you're into Facebook games, you're not talking to anyone because you're holed up in your house playing Facebook games, not talking to a soul, right? So whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're excited about, whatever you're worried about, whatever's filling your heart and your mind, whether it's your boyfriend, your girlfriend, hunting, NFL, golf, shoes, cat videos on YouTube, whatever, we talk about what we're into. We talk about what we're into. Now, I have a point. This is probably the biggest point of the day today. Are you ready? Evangelism is overflow. Evangelism is overflow. The picture of the New Testament is that we've got a bathtub and it's filled with water and you just keep the tap on and water just runs right over the top and continues to spill over the bathtub. Christ's love compels us. For Christ's love compels us. Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who was raised again. Here, the Apostle Paul presents Christians as people so full of joy about the relationship with Jesus that it just spills all over the sides and they're compelled to talk about Jesus. Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote to another church in Thessalonica, in the very first words of this letter that he wrote to them, he said, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You remember these words? With deep conviction. This idea of deep conviction in the original languages means confident overflow. Confident overflow. This overflow of our lives where we're so in touch with the Father's love for us and what he's done in our lives that it just spills out over into our lives. Amen? Now, let me ask you a question. What are you overflowing with? What's running over the sides of your spiritual heart? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do you talk about? What are you excited about the most that you talk about the most? If you really want to get an idea of what kind of spiritual shape that you're in, write down all the things that you talk about for one day. Try it. Write down all the things that you talk about with other people, or maybe yourself, in one day. Huh? Whatever spilled out of your mouth that day, that's what you love. That's what you're filled up with. That's what you're overflowing with. See, as Phil Strout said, the first step of effective evangelism begins in our own hearts. It begins by experiencing the love of God so deeply that it oozes out of us. I'm thinking of some words of the Apostle John, 1 John 3:1. How great the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see that both of those statements, exclamation point. Probably didn't say it or write it like I just did to you. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. That's grace. That's amazing grace. Because you know your heart. And you knew the heart, you know the hearts of men and women. You know. We don't have a desire to share Jesus with others. We need to go to God and ask for refreshing from His Spirit. We need to go to find someone and ask them to pray for us, that our eyes would be opened to the depths of the Father's love for us. Or reopened, right? We get our eyes reopened to the depth of the Father's love for us. I think there was a similar message maybe last week. Yeah, similar. Evangelism. And I haven't even listened to it. God's working. Evangelism is about the overflow of a soul. It happens when a believer's cup is overflowing with the love of God. Could it be we don't share our faith is because we're too empty? And we need to be filled again with the love of God. We need to be filled again with the love of God. Evangelism is overflow. And what is evangelism? Evangelism is also just sharing what we experienced. That's it. 19th century pastor Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. I like that. Yeah. It's not the message of, I'm here to fix you, save you, and improve you. You're screwed up. I'm not. Let me help you. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is the message of, I'm not here to fix you, save you, or improve you. I'm not capable. I'm screwed up. You're screwed up. And we all face challenges and hardships and joys and strengths and weaknesses all together, all of humanity. But if we walk together with Jesus, we can experience His light and His love and His purpose for our lives together. That's it. That's all we're doing. And so the Bible describes us as witnesses of Jesus, for Jesus. A witness, right? How many have ever had to serve as a juror? Right? In a trial, right? And so a witness is someone who has seen. I once served at a drug trial. Some guy sold drugs within like 200 feet of a school. Not good idea. Felony, major felony offense. And he sold it to someone serving off his sentence. So, you know, every time, you know, his attorney went to defend for him, the judge is like, strike that, jury, strike this, you didn't hear this, you didn't hear this. We have a witness right here. We have a witness right here. Okay? A witness is someone who has seen and experienced something and then reports it. A witness simply tells as they experienced it. And evangelism is the reporting about the good news that Jesus is the Lord of the universe, that he is the Savior of humanity, that he's the lover of each and every person that ever lived, and that your experience of how his love has transformed your life, you just witness to that. You just share it, right, with other people. Don't we make evangelism so hard? We make it hard. We're simply self-reporting how we've experienced the greatest love of all, the love of the Creator of the universe. That's it. That's all we're doing. Self-reporting. God loves me. And this is how much he showed his love. Right? That's it. Evangelism is sharing about who we love and who loves us. Amen? We've heard about what evangelism's not. And the biggest thing about evangelism, what it is evangelism is overflow. But let me finish by answering this question, why? Why should I? Why should we evangelize? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says this. You can read it if you still have it open. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. Why should we evangelize? Because of the fear of God. The fear of God. Now, Paul talked, the apostle, not Paul Velhuysen. I just want to make a distinction. Oh, he's a great guy. Paul, the apostle Paul talked a lot about a judgment for both believers and unbelievers. The judgment that the Christian experiences, some people call the judgment seat of Christ. How many have ever heard that? Yeah. So God is the judge before whom we must all stand. Every person must give an account to God, including Christians. We also face a final judgment at the end of all time. A judgment. Now, this judgment poses no threat to a Christian's eternal destiny. We've already been pronounced forgiven, right, through the saving work of Jesus Christ. But we each must still expect to give an account to God for all that we have done in our lives. Whew. Think about that. So what happens? What happens is that our true motives and intentions, the deepest realities about us, will be exposed before Jesus Christ. It will all be revealed. The cover will be pulled away. The excuses, the rationalizations, the lies will all melt away as we stand naked in the full light of Christ's judgment. Whew, Pastor. We're in trouble. No, the good news is this. We don't have to wait for the day of judgment to have everything exposed before God. We can voluntarily reveal to God our lies, our excuses, our rationalizations for doing things and for not doing things. And we can all confess those things right now in this life. And all the excuses even that we've had for not being a vocal witness for Jesus, we can confess those things and we can seek healing and we can seek forgiveness for those things. Right? We can have those big things that are really broken in our lives be healed now. We can have those petty jealousies that we have, or critical judgments of that we often make of other people, or harsh words, or just a hard heart, or callousness, or an anger that we just have a problem with. You know, we can get those things forgiven now, voluntarily confess those things now, so that when we stand before God in judgment in the future, all of those sins can be stamped forgiven. Now, I think that's good. I think that's probably the better way to go, don't you? I vote for that way. Not to say that we won't still have things that we'll have to account for that we're even not even aware of, self-aware of. Why not voluntarily release those things to God in this life? Amen? In this life. We evangelize though, because there's a sense of the fear of God. But we talked about the love of God. We've already talked about God's love. Why should we evangelize? Because of God's love and how his love was demonstrated on the cross. And that's a primary motivation of why we should love God. But there's one last thing that I want to touch on. Why should we evangelize? Why should we share our experience with the love of God to another person? Paul wrote these words. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins, people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Why should we evangelize? Because of the need of people. People's need. Paul describes the situation of every single person. The greatest need of every human being is to be reconciled to God. That's it. That's our greatest need. You may have a lot of other needs. Some of you came forward to get some of those needs met. But I'm going to tell you that the greatest need of you and I as human beings is to be reconciled to God. That's our greatest need. And, you know, the only time we really hear this word reconciliation is when the issue of marriage and divorce comes up, right? Then we start using this reconciliation. We hear about people divorcing because of what? Irreconcilable what? Differences. You guys know. Irreconcilable differences. The whole idea of reconciliation implies that there is some sort of conflict that needs to be healed, right? You need to be reconciled with another person because you're at conflict with them. Now, all of us should understand this because all of us have families. Uh-huh. And every family experiences conflict, doesn't it? Yeah. Don't lie. We all know it's true. Right? You don't have to have a degree to know that there exists some deep-seated conflicts between people, and so often those deep-seated conflicts are between family members. Family members. But here's the deal. According to the Bible, we not only have conflicts with one another, right? Our most fundamental problem is that we have a massive spiritual conflict with God. There's a war going on between us and God. Most people don't realize their need for reconciliation. Most people think God thinks they're pretty great. They think that they're pretty great themselves, right? They might even tell you how great they are. But Paul said in another place to the Christians in Colossae, he said that once you were alienated from God, chapter 1, Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies, hear that? You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But great word in the scriptures. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from all accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and not moved from the hope that's held out in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There should have been at least one shout on that one. Right? Listen, the Bible describes God as being passionately upset with our sin. God hates your sin, and he hates my sin the way that an oncologist hates cancer. Oncologists hate what cancer does to someone. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone into that practice. Most oncologists that I've ever seen that have spoken, have talked, the way that they went into oncology was through personal experience. Probably they saw their mother or their father or their aunt or their son or their daughter die from cancer. And it gave them a passionate hatred toward cancer. God hates your sin and my sin the way an oncologist hates cancer. They hate watching the spread of cancer. They hate the destruction that the cancer causes. God hates our sin the way that a mom or dad hates the drug addiction that's literally killing their child and ruining everything that's good. Our sin causes a conflict between us and God, and we want to hold on to that sin, and God wants to remove it from us. That's why Jesus came. You know I'm preaching the gospel here, right? This is evangelism right here. That's why Jesus came, to remove sin from us, to perform the cancer operation on our soul, and to free us from the addiction of sin. And I want to leave us with this, because it's so humbling. Jesus voluntarily came and he took our sin. Jesus came and he took the cancer of sin. And he placed it upon himself. And then Jesus voluntarily placed himself on the cross to die, to remove the sin that caused the conflict between us and God, our Heavenly Father. And he did it all so that we could finally be reconciled. Finally have a relationship of peace with God. Let me ask you today, is there peace between you and God? Is there peace between you and God? Have you had the experience of giving your sin to Jesus and then having him forgive you and give you a peaceful standing before God? Have you done that? If you haven't, do it. Do it. Do it today. Listen, we look out at this world, and we finish with this, and things are so messed up, aren't they? Messed up. There's so much suffering. There's so many tears, so much injustice. There's so much conflict in this world. Who's going to straighten it out? The politicians of this election year? They're running around saying, elect me, I'll straighten the world out. I'll fix everything. I'll bring peace in the world. I'll bring peace between racial groups. I'll bring harmony between public workers and the public. Elect me. Who's going to straighten it out? You and I know that's not possible. No politician has the power to straighten the world out. No human being has the power to straighten the world out. But there's one person who can. His name is Jesus. And this world needs Jesus. This world needs Jesus. And he invites us to join him in the divine pursuit of calling people to respond to his great love. He invites us. Isn't that cool? It's amazing. Evangelism. That's a priority. That's our course setting. Who we're to be about. It hasn't changed. It's not going to change. That's the heart of Jesus. And that's what he wants our heart to be. Let's pray. I really believe that Jesus is here today, willing to freely give away a lot of grace today. Show a lot of grace. He wants to graciously love us. He wants to graciously fill us if we need filled to overflowing. If you need some overflow today, just invite you to stand where you are. Just stand and say, Lord, I need to overflow with the love of God. I need to overflow. Who would be willing to stand with me? I confess it. I need it. I need overflow. Overflow. I need to really get in touch with the Father's love for me. I need to really get intact with how deeply he loves me. That's the first step of even attempting to engage another person in a conversation about Jesus, is we have to be full. We have to be full. We got to be full of his presence and his life and his love. Fill us, Lord. Fill us, Lord, today. Fill us in a fresh and a new way. Open our eyes to the radical love that you have for us. Let it never become stale. Fill us, O Lord, today. And then move us out, Lord, and show us where you're working. Show us where you're already working. Show us who you're already working in and the places that you want us to go where you're already working. Help us, Lord, to have eyes up and hearts open. Keep us from being self-serving, even in our own faith, where we keep you all to ourselves, Jesus. Help us to share, give you away to others. Thank you for today. It's, gosh, Lord, so grace-filled today. And as we go, God, continue to fill us and fill us and fill us and fill us again with your love. So that we want to talk about you. Every opportunity we can. About who you are and what you've done. Fill us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go with the love of God. Amen.